You guys remember what we've been talking about? What did we talk about last week? Jesus. All right, that's like the typical answer. Good job. What else about Jesus? What did we say about Jesus last week? Yeah. Yes, prophecies. We talked about the prophecies of Jesus. And should we be amazed at the prophecies about Christ? Is there anything about them that should amaze us? What did we learn last week? There's a lot of them.
They all came true.
They're historically accurate. What else about them? When were they the prophecies made? When were they told? Yeah, a long time before Christ was even around. And these prophecies came true. Tonight we're going to look at some people that didn't quite get the point of Christmas. Some people that maybe Christmas just kind of passed right by them. And we're going to look at a couple different people, or people, groups of people. And I think tonight, if you're anything like me, you'll find yourself kind of stuck in one of these categories. And it might not be all the time, but you might be one of those people that kind of tends to fall back in one of these categories all the time, and you catch yourself missing the point of Christmas. Or, forget that, missing the point of Jesus. And as we look at these things, maybe you'll identify with some of these people we're going to look at tonight. And so, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look in Luke 2:7. We're going to start off in Luke 2:7, and we're going to look right at the beginning when Christ was born. And in Luke 2:7, it says this. Talking about Mary, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room available for them." Now, there's something really interesting about this passage. You see, Jews in this time were a very loving, warm people. So if there was a girl who was about to give birth, all these Jewish ladies would be there, and they'd, you know, old mom figures, and they'd be helping her, and they'd be doing stuff and bringing her water and towels, and they'd be all around her, hugging her and holding her hand as she gives birth. And when she gives birth, one of them would take the baby, and I guess they got to cut cords and stuff. I don't want to know yet. So they cut cords, and they take the baby, and then they clean the baby, and another one wraps it up and gets them all warm, and another one hugs it and holds it or whatever, takes care of the baby. And then the other one's like tending to the mom, and the husband's probably like passed out like guys usually do when we see births, right? We pass out on the floor. So he's probably over there. Somebody's fanning him. But there's people all around, and they're taking care of them and loving on them, and they're there for them. And this is a very special time for them, because for the Jews, when life comes about, this is like a magical time. It's a very special time. And so people would not miss out on this occasion. But yet, as we read this verse about Jesus, the King of the universe is being born, and look who's doing all this stuff. She gave birth to her firstborn son. It doesn't say that anyone helped her. She wrapped him in cloths. Mary did it. So she cleaned him and wrapped him in the cloths and placed him in a manger herself. Mary's here, and the author is emphasizing that Mary did every last thing, because the only person around other than her was good-for-nothing husband guy, Joseph, because guys, when we see babies and all this craziness, we don't even know how to hold them yet, and we're like, ah! And so I bet Joseph was doing absolutely nothing. And so Mary is having to do all this stuff. That's how our King was born. That's how this Jesus came into the world. Against all of his culture, against how most normal, even low-class babies got the respect of having all these people around celebrating, Jesus had nobody. It was a lonely birth. And look where it is. It's a manger. And we're so used to looking to this pretty little glittery, like, stable manger scene that we have like on our tables at home and stuff, when it's all shiny and this big beautiful angel with these wings is standing on top all like weird looking, right? And you get like this crazy thing, and we think of that when we think of the birth of Christ. Have you ever been around, let's say, a pen of goats? Can you tell you're near a goat pen? If you've ever been around that, or let's say even near a farm and there's cows on the farm, can you tell that there are animals present? There is a distinct aroma. It does not smell like a fresh bakery in the morning, okay? It stinks. You can smell goats from a mile away. It smells so bad. That's where Christ was born. Jesus is in this place where animals fed, where animals went to the bathroom, where they lived, where they rolled in the mud. This disgusting, dirty place that reeked is where the King of the universe was born. Man. I wonder why. Can you see them now? Like, Mary's on a donkey, she's got the big pregnant belly, and she's about to, like, give birth. She probably already feels, like, the pain and the kicking and whatever the girls go through, and, like, whatever they have to do, holding the hands. And she's, like, she's probably, like, up with the donkey, and she's, like, ah, I'm gonna have a baby! And they're, like, bop, 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 and Joseph's, like, trying to hurry, and the donkey's bouncing more, and she's, like, ah, my baby! You're, like, it's crazy. It's probably, like, this nuts scene going on. At least it is in my head, but it's crazy up there. So, anyway, so they're going, and they're knocking on these doors. And it says that there was no room for them in the inn. And their actual word there, room, you're gonna learn Greek, right? Wanna learn some Greek? Right, everybody say, kataluma. Isn't that pretty? Alright, that word is the word for room. And room, actually, that word means, it could be like a bunch of little sticks with some palm fronds on it, like a lean-to, it could be a shed, it could be a really nice bed and breakfast, it could be a lot of different things. All the way up to this big, beautiful hotel. And so basically what we're reading here is that they're going around everywhere, even to like houses with just farms, and saying, hey, do you have a spare shed in the back? And everywhere that they go, they're being rejected. Can you imagine if a pregnant woman pulled up outside the firehouse there, and she's like, her water broke, and she's like screaming, and she's got a big belly, and she's like, oh, I'm gonna have a baby! And we're like, no, sorry, can't do that here. Keep going. Doesn't that seem ridiculous to you? Who wouldn't help a pregnant woman in labor? And yet that is exactly what's happening time and again as Mary and Joseph go to house, hotel, to bed and breakfast. Everyone is turning them down. A pregnant lady. I mean, they don't. Not only do they not realize this is the king of the universe that could be born right there in their presence, they're not even helping a pregnant lady. And they're all saying, sorry, no room. Sorry. Now, the time period that they're at right now is census time. You guys ever had the census people knock on your door at home and they ask you all these crazy questions? How old are you? How many people live here? And they go down this big list of like questions. That's what a census is. We want to know how many people are living in the area and what kind of race you are and all this stuff. And so this is census time. And so all of these people have to come back to where they were born. And there's people everywhere needing rooms because they had moved out. And so this town is just packed with people. Have you ever been down to like Miami to see a game? Like let's say you go down to see a Dolphins game or something. But whatever. So you're down there. It's hard to find hotels whenever big things. You've been in Orlando when there's some huge event. And you try to get a hotel in that area. Impossible. I mean, there are people everywhere right now because of the census. People have to come back and pay tax. And so these innkeepers are all trying to get money. They're trying to deal with all the new foreigners or returners that are back in their town, and the place is just busting out. And so they're so busy, they're so distracted by all this stuff that's going on, and all this stuff that's happening, and the people in their room, people complaining about towels and whatever, I didn't get my mint or whatever, my tortilla, whatever it is that they ate on my pillow, like, where is it? And so they're distracted. And all this busyness, and all this distraction, the Son of God, still in the womb of his mom, comes up and knocks on their door. And they're so busy. They have so many things on their list of to-do things that they're like, oh, no, there's no room, sorry. We can't help you now. And they get turned away. And so this first group of people that I see in the Christmas story, I tend to feel like a lot. That we get so busy and caught up with our list of things that we're doing, the sports that we're playing, and all the friends that we have, and the parties we got to go to, and all this different stuff, and choirs we sing in, and the list goes on and on, that eventually we look up one day and we're like, wow, I'm so busy and I'm having so much fun. Who is Jesus? Like, has he become a fairy tale to me again? Has it been so long since I've even really talked to him because I'm so busy and distracted that I kind of forgot who he was. And I kind of forgot how much I loved him. And I kind of forgot how powerful he is and how real he is because I'm so caught up in everything I'm doing. And all these innkeepers, I think, fit in that category. They were so distracted by all their stuff. Is that you? Can you put yourself in that category sometimes? You feel yourself slip into that? And I think that's what we're seeing with the innkeepers here. There's this place in the 1500s in England. There was representing. I don't even like England. It's just I got it. But anyway, it happens to be a story I'm using. In the 1500s, I read about this place. In England, there was this place called St. Mary of Bethlehem Monastery. And basically what it was a little hospital. And people would come in and kind of upscale people who had money would get treated and stuff like that. And they'd come in. And after a while, they just shortened the name down to Bethlehem. Oh, you're going to Bethlehem? Okay, sure. I'm sick. I got to go to Bethlehem to get a checkup. Well, after a while, the place got run down. And it just kind of got really dirty and trashy. Nobody wanted to go there anymore. So they decided they would take all these insane people. And so if you're mentally unstable, you'd get shipped away to Bethlehem. And they turned it into an insane asylum. And so this place all of a sudden becomes an insane asylum. And instead of going there to get checkups, people, rich people who came to visit, would go in there and they'd pay money so they could heckle the inmates. And they would literally just make fun of them. They'd just try to egg them on, and they'd have to actually pay an admission fee. And it got so popular that people, tourists, would come to town, and they'd be like, oh, have you visited Bethlehem yet? Oh, you got to stop it. It's awesome. Go make fun of those people. Go heckle the inmates. And they'd go, oh, yeah, it's only $5. Sweet. And they'd go, whatever. And they'd go pay to make fun of the inmates. And when they did, they'd scream, and the inmates would go nuts, and they'd yell. And if you were to walk through the hallways, it would just sound like this utter confusion. Have you ever heard the word bedlam? In movies, like, oh, it's utter bedlam. It's kind of like a big word that you hear. Like, it basically means confusion. Absolutely, like, all these distractions and confusion. You don't even know what's going on. Comes from this insane asylum. Because they would pronounce Bethlehem more like bedlam, and it became the word bedlam that we use today from this insane asylum. And if you were to walk in there, you probably wouldn't even be able to think straight because there's so much craziness literally going on in this place. I wonder if our lives get so hectic, there are so many distractions, that we can't even think straight anymore. That we allow ourselves to get so busy, we forget what's truly important. And our schedules become everything to us. And our activities, and our fun, and our friends, and all this stuff takes all the room, that there's no room left for the Son of God. And I think that might be us sometimes. There's another guy I want to point out. King Herod. Does that ring a bell when I say King Herod to you? You probably think of King Herod as a guy from the movie who's like, where's the baby? Right? And he's like all sitting in his like cheesy looking like crown and stuff. He's kind of a nice guy. He's kind of just dumb. He doesn't know what he's doing. That's not Herod at all. The real Herod actually didn't even deserve to be king of Israel. He was like some stepchild of somebody who knew a Roman, and all of a sudden they appointed him to be the king of Israel. He didn't even belong there. He wasn't a true heir. He had no blood, Israeli, like the bloodline. So his whole life as king, he was scared to death that somebody was going to come and steal his throne. So what he would do is, let's say Caleb started a rumor about Benny. He's like, he's the king of the Jews. All of a sudden Herod would hear it, just this little teeny rumor, and be like, oh, kill him. But don't just kill him. Kill his entire people group. And he would mass murder an entire people group because of a rumor. History records like three different whole people groups he murdered over rumors that there might be a king trying to take him over. He was that nuts. And so all of a sudden these wise men come. We see in Matthew 2, 1 to 8. These wise men, these magi, come up. They roll into Bethlehem. And they're asking, hey, we saw this star that rose up in the sky. And we know a prophecy that says the Messiah is going to come, so we came looking for him. And Herod says, what? King of the Jews? What king of the Jews? He's already killed like three whole people groups over rumors like this. Who are you talking about? Where is he? And so you can imagine now why this crazy nut who's so insecure would go and murder every boy 2 years old or under in Jerusalem just because of this rumor that he heard. You know that Herod was so nuts that the day he died, he was afraid no one would cry. No one would care. And so you know what he did? As he started to get older and was fearing that he was going to die, he had all the highest citizens of Jerusalem captured. He imprisoned them all. We're talking like people that were loved. Like they were wealthy, they were powerful, they were funny. Everybody loved these people. He got them all. The best of the best, he put them in prison. And then the day he died, he ordered that once he died, at the same time, he'd had all of them murdered. And he said, if you won't cry for me, there will be crying on the day of my death. You will mourn. And so he had all these people from Jerusalem murdered so that they would cry. That's the Herod we're talking about here. That's how ruthless this guy is. So as the Magi come in and they say, where is this king of the Jews? Herod goes nuts and he's like, kill this kid, kill him. And he tries to trick the Magi. He's like, go find him. Go see where he is and then come back and tell me so I can worship him. And he lies to them just so he can kill him. And then he calls all his people together. He calls the chief priests and he says, come to me, come here. Where is this kid going to be born? Bethlehem. He's like, oh. And so Herod is just absolutely engrossed in murdering this kid because he's so scared. He's so scared that someone's going to take his throne. He's so scared that he'll have to bow to another king. And so as I look at Herod, I see some similarities. Some of us, myself included, we don't like to bow to anyone. We like to be the king of our lives. We like to make the decisions. We fear when someone else can tell us what to do or determine what we can and can't do. And so when we think of Christ, or I say the word God, you automatically shut off because you don't want to think that there's someone out there bigger than you that can decide what you should and shouldn't do. So I don't want to know about him. I want to live my own life. I want to have my own fun. And if I believe in him, I can't do the stuff I like to do. And so Herod missed Christmas big time. Because he wanted to be the center of everything. We just sang that song. And so the point is, if we're going to not miss Christmas, Christ needs to be the center. Christ needs to be the center of that. There's another group came right along Herod. We see it in Luke 2, 3 to 8. His religious leaders. And these guys, man, let me read this to you. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, obviously, because he was a nutcase. And all Jerusalem with him. So all of Jerusalem's upset that there's going to be this king coming along. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests, all right, the smartest dudes, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. You see, these guys knew the law perfectly. He called his chief priests, he called the guys that knew everything about the law, and he says, hey, I got a question for you. These guys over here said that the king of the Jews is going to be born. And they came looking for him. And they followed a prophecy about a star, and they're here. All this stuff is coming together. What's going on? And so the best of the best, the smartest guys who knew everything about Scripture, they knew every prophecy that they could just name it right off the top of their head right there when he asked. These guys knew what to look for. They knew about the star. They knew about Bethlehem being the place he would be born. They knew that he would be called a prophet. They knew over and over all these different prophecies, had them memorized perfectly. And they're watching it all take place. And yet they missed the point of Christmas. It doesn't once say that they went to look for Jesus. It doesn't once say that they tried to protect Jesus. They helped Herod. There were guys coming all the way from the other side of the world following a star to find Jesus, and these guys right there in the backyard of where Christ was born, knowing every prophecy there was to know, missed it. And I asked myself, why would they miss this point? They knew it all. Maybe because they were so distracted by their routine religion. These are the religious priests. These are the top guys. And yet they're so caught up in their rituals, in their knowledge, in their routines, in their laws, that they missed out on the person of Jesus Christ. Because they were too stuck in this stuff. Could that be some of us tonight? Could you fit in that category? Sometimes we think coming to church is enough. And we say it all the time, but we still really, truly, I think at the core, a lot of us truly believe that if we come to church, we're Christians. And it's nothing more than culture for you. That's it. I go because my family go. I'm from a Christian family. And we're distracted so much by this religion that we are blinded to a relationship with Christ. And let me tell you, it's not enough just to come and sing praise and worship. It's not enough to show up at Firehouse. Sometimes we even feel bad. I didn't come to Firehouse. Oh no, that's a sin. And we judge how good or bad we are by how often we show up at church. I'm not telling you not to go to church. But your religion can't determine your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if that is, you're missing it. And you'll have no room in your life for Him. Just like these guys did. I want you to look at, real quick, the shepherds. Because while these guys are up here talking about, like, oh, I know all the prophecies and I know all the laws, there's some guys sitting out in a field. Remember those guys laying out in the field, the stinky goats? Right? They're chilling out there. What happens to them that night as they sit there in the dark? Angels pop out, right? And they're like, they're proclaiming that Christ is going to be born. And you know what? These guys are the first ones to hear about it. Not these chief priests who know everything about prophecy and law and everything else. Some dirty, stinky shepherds are in a field. Shepherds now were outcasts, okay? Nobody wanted to hang out with a shepherd because they smelled like a goat. Pretty much, that's the honest truth. They were the lowest class. They made the least amount of money. They were the nobodies of nobodies. They couldn't even like help like go to the rituals and the festivals because they couldn't be cleansed because they're always stinky from their job. So they couldn't even participate in most of the religious festivals. These guys were like the last people you would think of, but the first people to hear that Jesus Christ was born, that the Lamb of God was born who would be sacrificed for our sins, were the shepherds who take care of the sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple. You see the similarity there? It's most fitting that those people who weren't distracted by all this religion would get the news first. And you see how they responded? It says they got up and they ran to tell everyone what they had heard, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And these guys got it while the chief priest just sat there reciting their laws. All right, let's look at the Romans real quick. The Romans are really nuts, okay? If you think everyone else are nuts, these Romans, don't forget now, Jerusalem's like in the center of the Roman Empire. So we get like almost everything now is belongs to Rome. And so the guy who's the ruler, his name is Caesar Augustus, but that's not his real name. Augustus isn't his real name. Octavian is. That's a sweet name, right? I feel like he'll just get chopped by a sword when you say Octavian. Octavian, right? Because he's like a soldier. But Augustus actually means worthy to be glorified. So they say, oh, you're our Caesar, you're our king. Let's give you a title, Augustus, which means you are worthy to be worshipped. So he is our king who's worthy to be worshipped. And as this guy is so powerful and rules, all of a sudden he says, you know what, I really am worthy to be worshipped. I'm going to make this decree. And it's called, I'm going to say it because it's fun to say, Pontifex Maximus. Isn't that awesome? Anyway, what it means is this, you will worship me. I am the highest priest there is. Basically, I'm God. Everyone here will worship me as Caesar. The king is God. And once he makes this decree, all the Romans say, fine, you are the highest God. And so then they have all their little pagan gods under here, and then they have at the top their king, who is the ultimate God. Now you ask yourself, how come you're asking me, or even telling me, that I'm going to be distracted by little pagan idols, because I'm not going to go home and like carve out this little wooden thing and like get on my knees and be like, oh, blah, 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 blah. Like, that doesn't even make sense, Jones. Idols can be more than a little carved out piece of wood, okay? We can worship all sorts of things. You were created to worship. You are specifically designed to worship. Designed to worship God. But guess what? In a broken world, you don't always worship God. You flaw from your plan, from your design, so you worship something. If you can't see him, you don't know where he is. Oh, I'm still built to worship, so I have this craving inside of me to do what I was built to do, so I'm going to worship something. If I don't worship God, I will worship something because we were designed to do that. And so it might not be a little carved out little elephant or whatever that you're going to like pray to the elephant God, but it could be something in your life much more deceptive. It could be that boyfriend or girlfriend that you have that means everything to you. It could be those friends. It could be a desire for everyone to walk up and pat you on the back and tell you how awesome you are. And so you play sports just for the glory and you worship yourself like Caesar did. It could be money. It could be your clothes, girls, guys. It could be what we wear. Once something becomes more important to you than your God, and I know that sounds, oh, that's crazy. Clothes are never going to be more important to me with God than God. It's not so crazy. Test yourself next time and see what you care more about. Do you put more money in your clothing than you do in the offering plate? Do you put anything in the offering plate? We worship all sorts of stuff. And sometimes we're like these Romans and we get caught up in idolatry. And so there's no room for Christ because we're too busy worshiping everything else. And the last group of people I want us to look at, I think is the most dangerous group to be in, because I think all of us, pointing the finger right back here, fall into this group. Nazareth. Where was Jesus born? Where did he grow up? Nazareth. Okay? Born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. Guess what? Jesus goes back to Nazareth after he was born. And let me read you, let me just tell you the story. You can look it up later in Luke chapter 4. He goes back to Nazareth. Remember as Jesus grew up, he would go where? All the time. Almost every day he would go somewhere. The temple. What would he do in the temple? He'd teach. Right? And all these guys would, oh, here comes little Jesus again. What a cute little whippersnapper. And they'd put him up and they'd be like, read to us, Jesus. And he'd teach them. And he'd read the Bible or read the scripture to them and all this stuff. And they'd just sit there and listen. Every single day he would go and he'd teach. All these adults. And they're all amazed because the stuff that he taught was amazing. It was accurate. It was true. It was like enlightening, better than what they could figure out. And so Jesus goes away, he starts his ministry, and he comes back to the temple, and just like he always does, oh, here comes Jesus, he's such a studly guy now, look, he's got a little scruff on his face, oh, Jesus, get up here, and they put him up, and okay, read to us, Jesus, and he starts to read, and you know what he reads? He reads a prophecy to them about him reading that prophecy to them. And it's happening right there at that time, he's prophesying what he's actually doing at that time, and they're all like, are you saying you're God? Like, instead of being like, whoa, they're like, how dare you say you're God? They couldn't even believe it. Because he had grown up right there. They saw him every single day. It's like a little Sammy Powers, if he was my neighbor, and he grew up all his whole life right next to me, and he'd come over and chop the wood sometimes and cut the lawn, and everybody's like, oh, we know Sam Powers, he's such a good kid. And all of a sudden, Sam grows up, and he comes in, and he's got a little screw up on his face. Like, oh, yeah, look at him. He's all grown up now. Look at these big muscles, and he's so tall. Oh, get in here, Sammy. And they see him, and they've seen him every single day. And all of a sudden, Sam says, hey, I'm God. What are you going to think? I saw you when you were diapers. You pooped your pants in front of me. You're not God. Well, see, there's a big difference between Sam and Jesus. And nothing against Sam, but all of us have this problem. It's called sin. Christ never had it, and we do. And so seeing this baby grow up perfect, sinless, and they never got it? They never noticed that this kid never once sinned his whole life? How could you watch him every single day and not realize that? And let me tell you, it's this. Familiarity. You become so familiar with Christ that you're like, this could never be. This guy Nathaniel actually says this in John 1:46. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Like, Jesus from Nazareth? We know him. He's from there. Nothing good comes out of there. They're familiar with him. They could never imagine that that little Jesus was the Son of God. And you're like, well, that's not so bad. You know, I can kind of see that. Well, it is bad because we do that too. We become so familiar with Christ, with the church, with worship, with the Bible, with answering questions in Sunday school class. The answer is always Jesus, right? I've heard you guys say it every Sunday. The answer is Jesus. You can always raise your hand and say Jesus, because that's always going to be the answer. We become so familiar with our God, with Christ, because you have it so much. There's such open access to it that you forget how amazing He really is because you hear it every day. That's a dangerous place to be. All kidding aside, no joking, I'm telling you right now, that is a dangerous place to be. Don't be so familiar with this guy, with this God, that you look at him as some storybook figure, that he becomes some legend to you. He's real and he's powerful and he's much bigger than any of us. And when we become so familiar, we forget that. Let me tell you, if you have forgotten who Christ is because you think you know him so well, start talking to him. Start talking to him now and say, God, please remind me how awesome you are. Remind me who you really are because I've gotten this really crazy view of you. And so don't, please don't fall in to that. Look at what it says in John 1:11. So I'm going to close with this. It says, he came to that which was his own. He went to Nazareth. But his own did not receive him. Don't be those people that miss out on Christmas, that miss out on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because you're one of these things. Because you fit in one of these categories like we see in the Christmas story. Don't miss out on the one who loves you more than anybody in the world. It's easy to do. I tell you firsthand, it's easy to do. Let's pray. God, don't let us forget you. Don't let us get so caught up in ourselves and other things and our religion and thinking we know you so well that we miss out on the entire thing and there's no room left for you in our lives. God, be the center of it all. Be what we live for, what we breathe for, what we eat for. Be the reason why we walk, God, because you are. Remind us of that, Jesus. Remind me of that, Jesus. Christ, we love you so much and we thank you for what you've done for us, dying for us to cleanse us, these broken sinners, so we could be saved. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.